Amen, amen. This is one of those days when we could just let go for a minute and have a blowout. Praise God. Such a wonderful spirit of the Lord is here this afternoon, and we are blessed to be able to come into this place and feel the presence of God. I hope today that we do not take for granted the fact that we can come and interact with our Father. How fitting. On Father's Day, we can come, and whether or not you had a good experience with your father, as I know you, many of you did not, but you can have a good experience with your Heavenly Father that loves you unconditionally. Amen. Cares for you. No one ever cared for you like your Heavenly Father did. Amen. And I appreciate so much this day. God bless you. You can be seated. It is good to have Brother Blasick's family here with us. Today, visiting from the state of Michigan, and for those that have not made it down here heretofore, you have to go through Clarksville to get to heaven. So you came and got your ticket punched for heaven today in the city of Clarksville. We're glad that they are here. It is, has been said, good to have Sister Bev back, and just good to have you here, whosoever you are. We're glad that you're here today in the house of the Lord with us. I want my sister to come. She's going to be singing for us. We have a request for her to sing from Brother Sister Thornton and me and whoever else, okay? But we want her to sing today for you. It's good to have her and my brother-in-law here. They were voted in yesterday as pastor in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. So they need much prayer. They need much prayer. But she's going to sing, and then we'll turn the service to Brother Thornton. Brother Thornton, it's such an honor to have you here on Father's Day, because this man baptized me when I was 11 years of age, and had a significant contribution to my ministry and life, and so blessed to have them here. And she's going to sing. You're going to be blessed. Everybody turn the roast down. Nobody's roast is burning. Nobody left the coffee pot on at home. Let's stay and enjoy Jesus for a while. Amen. God bless you.
A problem he can solve. Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. You don't know what to expect, do you? When you get 83 years old, can't see, can't hear, and can't remember. It reminds me of the time Sister Thornton and I have been married about three, 4 years, I guess, that we've been married 60 years. But we lived in the Madisonville, Kentucky area, and there were a lot of good singers and guitar players around there that we knew real well. So we asked them if they would go with us to Nashville, Tennessee. My dad, he pastored a church down there in North Nashville. And so he was going to have a special service for us on Sunday afternoon. And so as we got there, and all those guys with the guitars and singers and things, my dad had had a whole week or two to get the word out. And they packed them in. Have you ever heard that? I mean, there were so many people in there that they were standing up everywhere, and it was hot, and everybody was a fanning like this and everything. And all them guitar players was playing and singing, and the preacher that we brought with us was an older man. And he was kind of heavy set. And my brother, he sat about 6 or 8 rows back on the middle there. And when the preacher got up to preach, my brother said he thought to himself, we're in for a long, dry sermon. And then when Brother Fopp got to preaching, he was up and down the aisle about 3 or 4 times there real quick. My brother said, no, he can't last long like that. So maybe that's the way you feel this morning. We're going to ask Sister Thornton if somebody can play the piano for us to come up here and sing for us. I think we got a piano player over here. And we're going to ask her, if she will, to come sing for us this morning.
Isn't it wonderful to live for the Lord? I had a great mother, and since I was just real small, that she kept me busy. I was teaching Sunday school when I was 10 years old. So I love the Lord so much. I'm going to sing How Great Is My God. The Lord gave me this song a long, long time ago.
B flat.
Well, you can try that.
Okay, go ahead.
Go back to C. When I consider the works of my God, oh, the moon and the stars, yes, this earth which we trod, the sheep and the oxen, yea, the beast of the field, then all of his wonders make me know that he's real. How great is my God? Oh, how great is his work. He's the greatest man that I've ever heard. He just rolled back the waters on the Red Rocket Sea. And he said, I'm gonna lead you. Put your trust in me. How great is my God? Oh, how great is his word. His power is the same below and above, and his hand of mercy stretches forth in great power. Oh, his hand of mercy stretches forth in great power. In the storms of life, he'll reign just the same, for his people are known by just the call of his name. He's the greatest physician this world's ever known, for he was a wonder while in this world he ruled. How
your trust in me.
Clarksville, Tennessee. First time I came through Clarksville, Tennessee, 1939. Anybody here then? 1939. Our whole family, we lived down in the middle, a little town called Portland. You ever heard of that? Little town called Portland, Tennessee. And times had really got hard in the 30s. I mean, times had really got hard. And our family was one of those families, I'm sure, that you've heard in the news and you've seen pictures of them that migrated. You know, some went to Ohio, some went to Detroit, some went to California and everywhere. They were looking for a job, So my whole family, we loaded into a 1936 Ford. A man and his wife was driving the car, and she took her sister with her. And there were six in our family. So can you imagine nine people going some 550 miles back in 1939 when the roads were only about this wide and times were hard and nobody had any money and all of this? That's the first time that I came through Clarksville, Tennessee. And I went on a little bit north of here and went to a little town called Madisonville, Kentucky. Anybody ever heard of Madisonville, Kentucky? Well, I went through that, not thinking anything, but they had a sign over the road that said, "The best town on earth." Best town on earth. Well, that kind of stuck in my mind, and we lived up there 10 years and come back and forth through all of these places. But the thing of it was, when I went through that little town, Madisonville, Kentucky, in 1939, I didn't realize it, but there was a little black-headed girl that was living there and growing up in that town. But, you know, I knew nothing about it then, but some years and years later, Uncle Sam moved me to Madisonville, Kentucky, and that's where I got her. It wasn't long after that I moved to Madisonville, Kentucky, that we got married. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the book of Revelations. I hope you got your Bible with us this morning. Chapter number 1, verse number 1, the first 5 words. I hope they can put it on the screen for us. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the first five words. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it is not revelations, like sometimes we call it. We add an S on it and put revelations. But the word is revelation. And that is the title of the book, Revelation. And that's the name of it that God gave to it. And the word revelations means manifested. It means uncovered. Or it means shown, just like it is. So our view of the four Gospels, you may be seated here right now till we are going to come back to some of this. The four Gospels give us most of our view of what we think about Jesus, what he would look like. We think about his appearance. We think about his actions and his deeds. Most all that we know about him, we get from the four Gospels. We read in there about his virgin birth. We read in there how he was born in a very poor environment, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. But you know, Paul gave us a thing where it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, it was God that was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world and received up into glory. But I'm telling you that the four Gospels give us our view that we know about him. It tells us that he was raised up in a home environment and worked in a carpenter shop. You find this, I believe, in the 6th chapter of the book of Mark. And he had some brothers. Did anybody know he had some brothers? He had four brothers, and he had at least two sisters, because it tells us there in the third verse, and I believe it is, of the sixth chapter of Mark, that he had some sisters. Notice there's a plural on that. In other words, it's more than one sister. So Jesus grew up in a home with at least four brothers and at least two sisters. And he knew what it was to be a brother as he was growing up, because of all the other brothers he had and all the other sisters that he had. He knew what it was to be a brother. And as he worked in the carpenter shop, and when he got, the Bible tells us at about the age of 30, that one day he folded his apron up. Now this is my words. And he laid that down upon something up there in the carpenter shop. He told his mom, I must be about my father's business. And he showed up down at the Jordan River. And there was a man down there that was baptizing. And John baptized Jesus and then introduced him to the world as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so then we find that there were some that loved him, there were some that hated him. All through his ministry, you'll find this. There were some that clove to him, that followed him wherever that he went. They went through all kinds of problems and all kinds of perils, and they were right with him. But there were others that stood back, and they began to build up an animosity and a hatred toward our Lord. And so to make a long story short, we do know that Jesus, there in the four Gospels, tells us about how that he was whipped and beat with many stripes. It tells us that they placed a crown of thorns upon his head. That it tells us about how that they nailed him to a cross. And how he stood there in Pilate's judgment hall with his hands bound behind him. You know, those pictures stand clear in our mind, don't they? But the ninth verse of this same chapter is what we want to talk about today. It gives us a totally different view. I feel like that when we see him, we're not going to see him with blood running down his forehead. We're not going to see him where they pulled the beard out of his cheeks. We're not going to see the stripes on his back. We're not going to see him in that kind of condition. We're not going to see him standing with his hands bound behind him. But we're going to talk about this morning what we are going to see when he comes in glory, and that is the glorified Christ. I feel that's the way that we're going to meet him. We're going to see him in a glorified state. We're not going to see him coming as a servant. We're not going to see him coming as somebody that's going to give their life as a ransom for our soul. But we're going to see him glorified. I'm going to tell you, we're going to see a far different sight than what they were used to there in the four Gospels. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9 is the introduction of what we want to say today. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to those first two words. I, John. Now, there is not a doubt in any of us' mind that this was the Apostle John. This was the one that identified himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. And that's the only way that John ever referred to him there in his gospel or in the writings of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He never called his name, is what I'm trying to say. At this time, John was very old. I would think that John would be 95 or 96 years old when we're reading this, when this happened. He was 95 or 96 years old, taking that he was of the same age that Jesus was when Jesus called him. It tells us that Jesus was 30 years of age when he began his ministry, and not very long, just a few months after that, he began to call James and John and Peter and Andrew and all of them to be his apostles. So I feel like that John was probably about 30 years of age. So this is something like 66 years later. So he would have been 96 years old when he penned this. He was the most exalted, I might say, the most exalted Christian that was living in that time. He was the only living apostle. He was the only one probably that was living upon earth that had walked and talked with our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can imagine how exalted he was. When he come into the congregation, how people would probably stand and how that they would point out to, there's John. There's the disciple that Jesus loved. And you know, everybody knew John. But here as he introduced himself, how humble that he is. He gives him no exalted title here in the ninth verse. But he says, I am your brother. I am your brother. You know, it's good to have a brother. I've got a brother that I wouldn't put a price tag up on him. Because that anything that I need that I don't have, I call my brother. I said, you know, can you do it or can you get it done? And hardly ever does he ever find a way to get an excuse where he can't do or do what I want. So John says, I am your brother. I am your brother. So this morning I want you to remember that John says, I am your brother. And he also then, he says, I am your companion. And so we all need a companion. You know, if we don't have a brother, you need a companion. You need somebody close to you. You need somebody that worries about you, or somebody that thinks about you, somebody that's concerned about you. That's a companion. That's somebody that wants you to do well. That's somebody that wants everything to be all right in your life. John says, I am your brother and I am your companion. And I want to say this morning that John is meaning here that if we have tribulation, that he wants to be your companion, that he wants to stand by your side, that he wants to help you along in all the troubles and the crises that you may have. And then he says in that next phrase, in chapter 1, verse 9b, I was in the isle that is called Patmos. Now that means a whole lot. John was in exile at this time. Like I said, he was probably 95 or 96 years of age when this all took place. And John here was on the Isle of Patmos. Now the Isle of Patmos was what we might call a penal isle, or a place where the Romans sent people that had broke the law, people that had murdered, people that had committed some crime against the government, or had made threats against the emperor or something like that. This was where that they were sent, on the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos, we might call it was the killing place. It was the killing place. They sent people there to die. They didn't send people there to spend a few weeks or a few months to try to modify their life and make them better or something. They were sent to Patmos to die. It was what we might call the killing place. There was no mercy there on Patmos. The men were beaten, they were starved, and they were worked to death. Now I am told that there were salt mines there on the Isle of Patmos, and people were worked to death, actually, in those salt mines. Sister Thorne and I, we had the privilege of visiting the Isle of Patmos a few years ago, a beautiful setting. In the place where the Aegean Sea meets the Mediterranean Sea, the most beautiful body of water that I've ever seen. The water is very deep, something like 2 miles deep all around Patmos, about 25 or 30 miles offshore. So when they put a prisoner out there on Patmos, they didn't have to put a fence around Patmos. They had a perimeter around there that nobody could escape from. You may get down to the water's edge, but there was no way that you could swim over to the continent over there. It was too far. And John, no doubt, had wondered how that he was going to die. Now, he, like I said, he was the last living of all the apostles. One by one, they had died. His own brother was one of the first ones that had been slain by the sword. You read that in the 12th chapter of Acts, the first verse. It begins to tell us about how that Herod, how that he wanted to vex certain of the church. So he laid his hands upon James. That was the brother of this one that's writing this. And he killed him with the sword. Now another one that just before that had been stoned to death by the name of Stephen's. And as years went on, one after the other, those that he had rowed the boat with, those that he had handed out bread with, and those that he had helped to bring them to Jesus, one by one, all of those had gone by the wayside. Some had been crucified. Some had been stoned to death. But one after the other, they had all died. Peter had been crucified. Andrew had been crucified, and Paul had been beheaded. So all of his old friends and all of his old buddies, they was gone. And don't you imagine that John wondered over and over, how's it going to end for me? What's going to be my end? And you know, one day they loaded him on that boat and took him over there across that Aegean Sea, dropped him off in that island there of Patmos. It was a terrible place to be. You know, it was lonely there. There was no letters from home there on Patmos. There was no friends that ever come to see you. There was no phone calls. There was no emails. Nothing ever arrived in Patmos that concerned you at all. Let me say to you, one of these days, every one of us that's here is going to have a Patmos. It may not be as bad as what John was, but you know, there's going to become a Patmos in our life. Something is going to come upon us. You know, it may be something as big as a Mack truck, or it may be something that's so small that you have to have a microscope to see it. But one of these days, something is going to get us. Something is going to take us to that place where we're going to need somebody. Something is going to take us to that place where nobody seems to want us, or nobody seems to care about us. Praise the Lord. I love him today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Patmos was suffering there under the hands of the Romans. Why was John there on Patmos? Let's ask that question. And why was he suffering, the mailed fist, we might say, of the Roman at that particular time? He said, I was there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It was because I was preaching the gospel, simply because I was testifying about Jesus. That's the reason why that I was on Patmos, because of the one that I loved, the one that I really, really loved in the life. He said, I was preaching about him, I was talking about him, I was testifying about him. And that's the reason why that they put me there on the Isle of Patmos. And I want you to know that the unconverted, that's the world, they're always at enmity with the true church. You can believe that or not, but there's something against you. Once you become a Christian, once you become dedicated to the Lord, it seems like there's something always out there that's against you. There's pressure that comes down, you know, not to live that way, not to worship like that. Don't do this and don't do that. That's pressure that comes down upon every person that is trying to do the will of God. Jesus told us, though, said, in this world you're going to have tribulations, but in me you shall have peace. You know, when it comes upon us, when the tribulations and the trials of life come upon us, let's turn to Jesus. Let's turn to him. He says, in me, he says, you shall have peace. So in his loneliness, and in all of that hard trials and tests that John was going through there on the Isle of Patmos, you know what he said in the next phrase? He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know, it's hard for us to get in the Spirit when the piano's playing and somebody's singing and other people is trying to worship the Lord and we sit back there. It's hard for us to get in the Spirit when everything is going well with us, isn't it? But John, here in his loneliness, John here in this place where he was beaten, where he was starved, where he was in the darkness of the dungeon, he got in the Spirit. on the Lord's Day. You know, he got so far into the Lord, into the Spirit, that God even carried him away, lofted him up. Because in the sixth chapter, he said, I saw a door that was open, and a voice said unto me, come up. You know, while he was in the Spirit, he was carried away into glory. And he saw wonderful, wonderful, wonderful sights up there. But as we go ahead here, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard a voice, heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. This is verse 10. I was in the Spirit. I heard behind me a voice like a great trumpet. You know, when God broke the silence there in the book of Exodus, it is. When Moses went up on the mountain, and the Bible tells me the trumpet sounded so loud that it shook everything around there. It was so loud, and the mountain began to smoke, and the fire began to burn, and everything was trembling, and the loudness of it, it got louder and louder and louder until the people just run back from the mountains. And they told Moses, don't let God speak to us like this anymore. Every morning when the sun rose up over the temple, there was a man, a priest, that stood on top of the temple, and he saw the sun as it cracked the dawning of the sun. And he put that silver trumpet to his mouth. And when he blew that silver trumpet, the gates opened. The doors of the temple were opened by somebody when they blew the trumpet. I want to say to you one of these days that the silence of the tombs, some of them have been buried in, some of them have been there for hundreds of years, some of them for thousands of years, some of them so deep in the earth that they haven't heard a sound for thousands of years or hundreds of years. One of these days, though, the trumpet is going to sound. One of these days, the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound so loud that the Bible tells me it's going to wake up those that are dead, those that have been put out there. And another thing about it, if we are alive and remain at that time, we're going to be changed at the sound of the trumpet. We're going to be changed, and our bodies are going to be changed, and we're going to be glorified, and we're going to be carried away. And then John, he begins to tell us what the voice says. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Send it to Ephesus. Send it to Smyrna, send it to Pergamos, send it to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I feel like that him by naming these seven churches, particular churches that were there in the what we might call today the country of Turkey. I've had the privilege of pretty well traveling all over that country. And at the time when this was written, there were at least 1,000 or more towns and villages. And Christianity had been in that part of the world for 50, 60 years. And almost every one of these little towns and villages, people had heard about Jesus. They had took it back home with them. And some of them had home churches. Some of them gathered in little groups and here and there. And I wondered many times, why did he just picked out these seven when there were others that were named that were a lot bigger than that? There were a whole lot more churches than these seven churches. You know what I feel like? I feel like that he was writing to the church of all ages, of all times, and of all people, and of all places upon earth. In other words, I believe that this seven churches, if you study that in the next two chapters, what he wrote concerning as he judged those churches, you find those things going on in almost every church. If it don't go on this church, it's going to go on the one that's a town away from you or a little bit further away from you. This thing is going on all over the world. Praise the Lord. I turned, he said, to see the voice that spoke to me. And be turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. The candlesticks were made of gold. And in John's day, that was the most precious of all metals. I'm told that some metals today is more precious than gold. But in the Bible days, gold was the most precious of all the metals that was known of. There were thrones and crowns of gold. And all through the scriptures, we find gold coins and things like this. So gold was precious. And these seven candlesticks were made of gold. You know what the candlesticks, it tells us in the last part of that chapter, it represented the churches. It represented the churches. So the churches to God are gold. The churches of God are the most precious thing that there is here upon this earth. You may say, well, this school that we've got here in town, I'm familiar with Western State and all that, but I'm going to tell you, that's not the most precious thing as far as God is concerned that is here in the city of Clarksville. I believe that any church that holds up his name, that any church that believes in him, that any church that's walking in his ways, I believe are more precious than all the businesses and all the other things that you can think of here in this town. So I want to tell you that this church is precious. Amen. This congregation here today is precious in the eyes of God. It represents the value of the church. It's the pure gold that is in the world. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. Now, as we're getting down to what I was going to tell you about this morning, he saw here a vision of the glorified Christ. He says here, he said, I saw in this one like unto the Son of Man. John remembered what he looked like. I feel like that to John, that he walked with him for days and days and weeks and for 3.5 years. He knew what he looked like. He recognized his voice. He recognized everything about him. But as he looked upon him, he said, it looks like, to me, like, it looks to me like the Son of God. And this word, this phrase, the Son of Man, I mean, it's used in the book of Psalms concerning him. It's used in the book of Isaiah concerning him. It's used in the book of Daniel. And in also in our Lord's own words, he calls himself the Son of Man. It was as the Son of Man that we might call the human nature of Jesus. It was in the human nature or the human element that he brought redemption to the world. It was in that human nature that he brought victory over death, hell, and the grave. It was as the Son of Man that he came and lived and suffered and died. The Son of Man, he rose from the dead. As the Son of Man, he will come again. As the Son of Man, he will judge the world and take the saints to glory with him. In the midst of the golden candlesticks, I want you to know that Jesus is there walking among us. I believe today in this congregation, as we're gathered here this morning, I feel that he's here. I feel that he's here. You know, his presence, we call it, don't we? How many times have we said, I feel his presence? I feel the presence of the Lord. You know, this very week, I had something that got in my eye, and it was burning and stinging, and I washed it, and it would get better, and it seemed like it was all gone, and then a few hours of the next day, even it got worse. And it just seemed like there was a grain of sand there that was just eating up my eye. And Sister Thornton, she went out to the mailbox, and as she was walking back, she began to think, you know, prayer will do it. Prayer will do it. And so when she came in, she said, come on, let's join hands. We're going to pray. She said, I feel like that the Lord is going to heal that. And we joined hands, and as we began to pray, I felt it. I tell you, I felt the presence of the Lord that came in. And you know, it got in my tongue, it got in my mind, it got in here and everything. I said, I feel the presence of the Lord. She said, the work is done. And you know, since that time, there has not been one scratch in my eye at all. It goes on to tell us in the 15th verse, we're going to hurry on a little bit, and his feet were like fine brass, and they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And in the 16th verse, in the last phrase, he had in his right hand seven stars. Had in his right hand seven stars. The 20th verse of this chapter tells us that those stars represented the ministers of the churches of the of those candlesticks, the seven churches of Asia. Those seven stars that the Lord had in his hand represented the ministers of those churches. I want you to know, as he walks among this church, as God walks in his presence, look upon each and every one of us, he holds the ministers in his hand. They're held beyond the power, we might say, of men and of Satan. They are jewels to him. He counts them as precious. And what a lesson, what a lesson it is for all of us as to the holiness of their office. I want to tell you that the minister of the church holds the highest ranking office that is in the United States of America. When Abraham Lincoln took office, there were several men that came and they asked for different offices that he could give to them. And one old preacher that Abraham Lincoln knew, that heard him preach many times, pastored a church, he came to Abraham Lincoln and he began to seek an office. I can't remember what the office that he wanted Abraham Lincoln to give him. And Abraham Lincoln, he bowed his head for a moment and he looked up at this man. He said, I cannot think of an office in my cabinet. I cannot think of an office in our government that's higher than the one you already have. You're a pastor. And I said, I feel like that's the highest ranking office that there is in all the world. You know, praise the Lord. And then he says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The 17th verse says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. In other words, here's the one that had leaned upon his bosom. Here's the one that had handed out bread when Jesus had handed him a piece of bread. John had took it out of his hand and carried it out and handed it out. He knew him. He knew him better than any living person that was upon the face of the earth at that time. John knew him. He was closer than anybody. But he said, when I saw him in that glorified form, when I saw him as he, as we will see him, as he comes in glory, he says, my knees buckled. I hit the ground. I fell on his, my face as dead. He had not been, if he had not been in the Spirit and sustained by that Spirit, no doubt it would have stuffed even life itself from him. You know, sometimes I think about this as we worship the Lord sometimes, and as we, I've seen him dance across the front, and oh, I feel the Spirit. I feel his presence. And you know, we do. But you know, if our natural eyes would close and our spiritual eye open and we really see him as he really is, I wonder if we would be dancing and shouting across there. I wonder if we wouldn't do like old Elijah. He fell on his knees and put his head between his knees. I wonder if we wouldn't be like John here when he saw him, fell on our feet of dead. I don't think of one of us would have enough natural power to stand upon our feet when, if Jesus should suddenly come and stand in here in all of his glory and all of his glorified presence. Would we be able what would we do? Praise the Lord. What would it be to those that know him not if they see him? And I say to you, as I've already said, what would it be for us? And the trumpet sounds and makes the heavens ring, and these eyes of ours meet his eyes in glory.
Yes.
What's it going to be like for us? If you don't know him today, if you haven't made your peace calling and election sure, as us old preachers used to say, get right with God. Get right with God. Because one of these days, he's going to come. One of these days, he's going to appear. And great and dreadful, as that sound and that vision was, that glorified Christ to John, to bring it to his knees in terror, what will it? Will we shout for joy, or will we cry as they did in the 5th, 6th chapter of Revelation for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them? And as John laid there prostrate before him, as he laid there with his face in the ground, the scripture tells, John says, and he laid his right hand upon me. He laid his right hand upon me. That was the right hand that had raised Peter when Peter was sinking in the waves. Jesus just picked him back up on top of the water. It was the hand that had took hold of those that were very sick and raised them up. It was the hand that had even raised the dead. And John had seen all of this. And I want to pray that right now, here in this service, if there's someone here that needs him, I'm going to pray that God will just put his right hand upon you. Amen. Right now. I'm going to pray that he will touch you. And I'm going to pray that you'll hear what he says unto John, fear not. That was his words. His right hand laid upon John, and then the words were fear not. There were still more awful scenes that were coming in the book that John was going to write about. There were churches to be judged. There were saints to be crowned. There were seven seals of judgment that was to be opened. The days of vengeance was going to be revealed. There was four horsemen that was going to ride. He was going to see the sun as it was darkened and didn't give its light. He was going to see the moon that was turned to blood. He was going to see stars fall from heaven. He was going to see hills and mountains moved out of their place and islands removed from the sea. The pit was going to be open and demons were going to be unloosed. Hordes of man-eating locusts he saw was going to come. The apostate nations were going to be judged. The angels were going to shout from the sky. The martyrs were going to cry from under the altar. The plagues were going to overwhelm the world. The great battle of Armageddon was yet to be fought. The winepress of the wrath of God was to be trodden, and the fowls of the air was to be called to eat the flesh of kings and great men. But the word was, fear not. And I want to say to you, there's going to be still some more things that he saw. The angels stand with one foot on the land, and the other was on the sea. And he's going to proclaim that time would be no longer. The clocks would stop. The calendars would be shredded. There'd be no more time. You know, we got time today. The city was come down from God out of heaven. The judgment was to be set. And the books were going to be opened. And the dead were going to be judged out of the things that are written in the book. The Lamb of Book of Life was going to be opened. And those whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was going to be cast into the lake of fire. But the word was, fear not. There was going to be a wedding feast one day. And that wedding feast, that I believe that table was going to stretch from one end of heaven to the other. How many wants to be there? How many wants to be there? Put on that wedding garment.
Yes.
In the 1960s, Lyndon Johnson was president of the United States. He had a daughter that got married. Some of you may remember that if you're old enough to remember that in the 60s. When she got married a Marine, I believe it was, by the name of Charles Robb. This was a big wedding. I mean a big wedding. There was kings going to be there. There were men that were in power was going to be there. Hundreds, and I think the wedding guest was something like 1,000. And they were all big shots, all big wheels. Just everybody, there was somebody wanted to be there in the wedding. But I want to tell you about something. There was a man over the cooking all the cows. I think there was 2 or 3 cows, the best I remember, that they butchered and cooked. And there was fish by the hundreds that were cooked. And there were a lot of other meat that were cooked. And there was somebody over the salad bars. There was somebody that set out all the plates and all the dressings of the table and everything. It was splendid. I mean, just words could hardly explain how splendid that it was. And a man had charge of making the wedding cake. And she ordered 800 pounds of sugar, 1,700 pounds of flour. And he had, I think it was something like 500 dozen eggs. And all the other things that were mixed up and beat up. And when he got through, the icing was on it, the candles were on it, and it had it on a platform. The cake, the bottom of it was 22 feet in diameter. That's how wide it was. And it was higher than Samson. I think it was something like 13 feet tall. It was going to be something splendid. I want to tell you, it was so exciting that the man, the baker, the man that was in charge of baking the cake and getting it out, they had to call the carpenters to take the door frames loose because they couldn't get it through into the reception room, so they had to make it higher, they had to make it wider in order to get it in there. And this man got so excited that he died of a heart attack before that the wedding ever took place. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a wedding. Now, Sister Thornton and I have been in some big weddings. I went to one in St. Louis one time. It's two great of our great preachers. Their sons and daughters got married together, and they said 1,000. They're a full course meal that night. But I'm going to tell you, it's nothing in compared. Nothing in compared to what's going to be up there at that great wedding feast. Praise the Lord. If you are in the Spirit, and the Spirit in you, life will not fail you. Fear shall not overcome you. And here's something I want to leave with you, that you can write it down and put it on your calendar. The true Christian is forever safe. Remember that. The true Christian is forever safe. Praise the Lord. I talked to Brother and Sister Fowler just before church tonight. And Fuller it is. Just before church this morning. Two terrible tornadoes had come real close to them. I mean, just almost on their doorstep. But you know, I want to know that true Christians is forever safe. It's forever safe. Only see to it that you are on the right terms with Jesus, that you are one of his true people, that you are a brother of John, a co-partner, a companion in the kingdom in patience and waiting for Jesus. If so, you have received your armor against all terrors of what's coming. The true Christian is forever safe. I spoke to you today about the glorified Christ. Don't expect to see him, as I said, as most artists have depicted him with crowns of thorns around his head and blood running down him and his back, mutilated with many stripes. Don't expect to see him like that. You're going to see him in a glorified state. You're going to see him high and lifted up. You're going to see him just like John depicted him. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that we've got a glorified Christ? He's not coming as a weak one anymore, but he's coming as the Savior of the world. I'd like for Sister Thornton to come as we close out this morning. There is a song that's been on my heart all week. Praise the Lord. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Do you feel that way this morning? Are you glad? Would you be glad to? Would you say, as John says in the last phrase of the revelation, he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, come quickly." You know, that's the way I feel this morning. I've had a good life. I've seen a lot go on in this world. But I see what this world is coming to now. And we all maybe have our fears of what's coming upon the world. But I want to tell you, there's going to be a glorified time coming for all of us that are ready to meet the Lord. Praise the Lord.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no tears shall fill my all is peace forevermore. All my happy bones, what a day. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Oh, when he takes me by the hand and leads me.
Just raise your hand and say, "Brother Thornton, I want you to pray for me." You may not be right with God. You may need the Holy Ghost. Or you may be just in a lukewarm condition. But you say, "I need the prayers of this church." While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, is there one that would raise their hand and say, "Pray for me"? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's hands going up. these are prayers that wants our prayers. And let's pray for these that has raised their hands. Let's pray that when that glorified Christ comes back, that we will be prepared to see Him. We will be prepared to meet Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Else need a touch, come on, while the water's troubled. Hallelujah.
And now I know.
you're thankful for the touch of the Lord, sing it.
He touched me.
Oh, he touched me. Yes, he did. God, I appreciate your touch today.
And all the joy
fills my
that
soul. Oh, something happened. And now I know. Claim it. He made me whole. Since something happened. Something. Oh, it happened when he touched me.
And now I know.
He touched me.
And me.
Hallelujah. Can you lift your hands one more time and give God praise for his touch today? God, I thank you that when you touched me, I will never be the same again. Oh, holy God. Holy God, you touched me. You touched me. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Father. Thank you. Aren't you thankful for the touch of the Lord? Praise God. Thank you, Brother Thornton. Amen. Sister Thornton, sis, praise God. Amen. What a special day for us here together. Amen. With our Heavenly Father. Praise God. Praise God. Be sure and greet each other. In Jesus' name, worship together. We encourage you to come back Wednesday night for Bible study. And for those of you that are in the fatherhood business today, we do have a gift for you. It's not a flashlight. It's not a tape measure. It's not a level. How about this? Isn't this better than all that other stuff? I told Tanner, I said, we can't do that because of Brother Tommy. He said, Brother Tommy will take a shot. So all of you fathers, make sure you get your giant size Hershey bar today. God bless you. Shake hands, be friendly. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.